We're certainly grateful for your presence today, and there are a number who are visiting with us. We want you to know how much we appreciate the fact that you're here. We, from time to time, as we acknowledge our visitors, offer to them the opportunity to study if they are so inclined. We certainly are willing to sit across an open Bible with you and to give an answer for our hope and explain ourselves, everything that we teach and what we practice here at Westside. The song that was sung just before the lesson, Blessed Be the Tie, is one that expresses the great joy that we have and appreciation we have for the relationships we sustain in Christ, the fact that we are brethren. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing that we have. And it is something that the world is sadly lacking in, and I think sometimes the world doesn't even know what it's missing out on. We talk about that tie that we have as Christians. But I think it's also true that we can be guilty of just not being fully aware of that, maybe taking a bit for granted the relationship that we have. We're going to talk in our lesson this morning about the subject of fellowship that we enjoy as children of God, the fellowship that we enjoy with God, but more importantly, the affinity that we have for one another as children of God. We talk about fellowship, the topic has many different aspects to it, very different things that can be discussed. One thing that's important to discuss is the limits of fellowship, who you can have fellowship with, who you cannot have fellowship with, and why. How sin impacts fellowship both with God and with man. We have brought lessons on any number of occasions on that particular aspect of the study. Many of you are familiar with the fact that the word fellowship is often misused in our day and time. You may have heard the phrase a fellowship hall. It's an aspect of an institutional concept of the church that involves the social gospel, where the idea is that a part of the work of the church is to get together after the worship services and as a congregation to enjoy social activities. That's something that's not found in Scripture. That's not to say that we as individual Christians are not to enjoy one another socially, because we certainly are. In fact, that's going to be a part of our discussion in the lesson this morning. But there are many individuals who have such a misunderstanding of the concept of fellowship that they lump many unscriptural practices under the auspices of that term. And as such, they give it some credence, though it is not in any way allowed scripturally. It is a violation of God's will to engage in those kinds of activities that are not authorized by our Lord. And we've talked about that subject and discussed it in some detail in the past as well. What I want to do in the lesson this morning is to spend some time talking about the joy of fellowship. Today's lesson is an attempt to remind us of just how precious and important our relationship with God and with one another truly is. And I would be, right in beginning our lesson this morning by looking at that text in Psalm 133 and verse 1, which states, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And there are several things that are found in that particular text we make note of. First of all, that fellowship is a good and pleasant thing, but it is something that is an aspect of our relationship as we are brethren. And of course, as we make that application to the relationship we sustain in Jesus Christ in the New Testament, we're talking about the family that we have, God's family, those of like precious faith, and especially with regard to the Westside Church of Christ, the relationship that we sustain here at Westside one with another. Now, it is a good thing for us to dwell together. You'll notice that we are to dwell together in unity. We must be sure of the fact that our affinity for one another is based in the truth of God's Word, and that we have agreement and accord in that for it to be acceptable to God. And with those things aside, let us take the time to begin our lesson this morning to define what fellowship is. The term that is used in the New Testament scriptures, which is usually pronounced koinonia in a discussion of the Greek term, is a term that has reference to the fellowship. In fact, that's the way it's normally translated in Scripture. But it has reference to an association that is enjoyed, a community that is had, or some joint participation in an action. Primarily, when the term fellowship is used in New Testament Scripture, that joint participation is in some spiritual activity. For example, the worship that we offer up together on this day is a form of joint participation or fellowship. We have fellowship together as we worship God. In fact, that's one of the main objections that I raise to such a common use of the term fellowship so often. Individuals will refer to fellowship halls, and they have reference to places where we eat together. Whereas fellowship, as it's revealed in Scripture, is primarily a spiritual thing. We are jointly participating in a relationship and a work, an aspect of that being worship. And so it could rightly be said that the auditorium is our fellowship hall. We are coming together, jointly participating and offering up our praises to God. You'll notice in the sub-definition, 1A, it is the share which one has in anything, participation. Sharing together. I would remind you that the Apostle Paul talked to the Philippians about them sending aid to him as he was imprisoned in Rome. It was some kind of a physical sustenance, food or clothing that they had offered up to him, a gift. And he said, "You are sharing with me in the preaching of the gospel." And so they were participating in the work and the ministry that the Apostle Paul was doing by helping him in this way. I want you to notice in the second aspect of that definition, 1B, it talks about the concept of intimacy. And I want to emphasize that idea of intimacy in our lesson this morning. That is the closeness of the relationship that we sustain with brethren, the affinity and the love that we have for one another. It is a precious thing, and one that we would do well to rejoice about. I want to give you a few reasons for the fellowship that we have and the joy of that fellowship. First of all is the obvious one. The fact that as a result of the relationship that we sustain with God, we have salvation. We have the hope of heaven after this life is over. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 11, we are told that we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus, through whom we have received the reconciliation. That reconciliation under consideration there is reconciliation to God. That's what it means to be saved. Sin is what separates us from God. If we persist in that sin, we may be lost eternally. But as we believe in Jesus Christ and become obedient to His gospel, we come into a relationship with God that is accomplished through His Son, Jesus Christ. Because of what Jesus did. I appreciated the words that were read this morning as we communed around that table, as we contemplate the sacrifice of Jesus, what it was that Jesus did that our sins might be taken away. The fact that He accomplished that he was humble and obedient even to the point of death on the cross allows us that reconciliation with God. And as a result of that reconciliation, we have salvation. That's what it means to be saved. In fact, eternal salvation is an eternity in the presence of God, where eternal condemnation is an eternity separated from God. So when you see that term reconciliation used in Scripture, understand that that is a cause for us to rejoice. The fact that we have that fellowship, that relationship, that affinity with God Himself as a result of the work of Jesus Christ. The second point that we want to make is that we have a reason to be joyful because of the one faith that we share. Now, the faith, having reference to the will of Jesus Christ, is an important aspect of that which brings about salvation. You remember in Romans chapter 1, Paul talked about the gospel as being the power of God to salvation. Peter uses much of the same language in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1 when he writes to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. That faith that we hold is something that unifies us, and it is a precious thing, a like precious faith. It is the heritage that we receive as a result of the relationship we sustain in God through Christ Jesus. We have a knowledge of, again, an affinity of, and an intercourse or involvement with the will of Jesus Christ. And that will is something that is absolutely wonderful. As we talk about that faith, we also talk about that hope. That hope of an eternity. And when we talk about salvation, as we alluded to a moment ago, the idea of salvation is reconciliation with God. I have salvation. I am a saved individual as long as I am in that state of reconciliation. I belong to Him. He is my God. I am His child. As a result of that relationship that I sustain, I am in a saved condition. I'm not separate from Him without hope. I am saved and with hope. But the hope that I have is to be in His presence for an eternity. And if given the promise, Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13, as an example, that if I persist in my work as a child of God, maintain my faithfulness to Him, that in the end my work will not be in vain. Blessed are those who die in the Lord, for their works do follow them. That recognition and understanding that I have the hope of heaven. Paul spoke of this in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8 when he said, "There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all who love His appearing." That hope is ours as a result of the fellowship that we sustain with God and as well as His Son Jesus Christ. And then finally, and this again is what we want to emphasize in the lesson this morning, is the joy of fellowship comes as a result of the affinity that we hold for one another. As we have such like precious faith, the same kinds of interests, the same kind of love for the Lord, we should also have that same love for one another. And that is certainly a call for rejoicing. In Philippians, the second chapter and verse 1, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1, the apostle there says, "If there is any consolation in Christ, if there is any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy," he said, "fulfill my joy," this is what the apostle Paul desired for them, "by being like-minded, having the same love, and being of one accord and of one mind." Now, as we acknowledge and recognize the three things that we have spoken of up to this point, the fact that we have salvation, that we have that commonality of faith, that we have that hope of eternal life in the after a while, in eternity, we can be in the presence of God, it should, as a result of that, cultivate in us, in appreciation for those blessings, a love for one another. That's what the Apostle Paul calls us to. Calls us to have an affinity and care for one another. Calls for us to work at and cultivate this joy, this love, this accord, this unity of mind. And while I will emphasize that there are any number of scriptures which call upon us to cultivate or work at that process of drawing closer to our brethren, of loving our brethren, of being like-minded with our brethren, the fact is, it is and should be a natural thing to have such an affinity with individuals that are of like precious faith, that have that same hope and have those same interests and the same goal of heaven. Because we're all pulling in the same direction, because we are all aware of our zeal and ardor and desire to serve God, there should be an affinity for one another. There should be a love for one another. I think it was evident in the church of Philippi that that existed. I think that there were a couple of ladies in that congregation that were mentioned by name that perhaps were struggling a bit with this, and in that they were not esteeming others more highly than they esteemed themselves, that they were not looking out not only for their own interest but also the interest of others. But I would assert that it is a natural thing, and one that if we allow ourselves to do so, just be mindful of these things and seek to cultivate these things, that it is something that can grow and become a wonderful aspect of our life here on earth. The affinity and love that we have for one another. The joy that comes as a result of the relationship that we sustain in Christ. Now, there are a couple of examples that we want to make note of to kind of flesh out this concept of an affinity for one another. The first one is found in 1 Samuel chapter 18. You may want to turn in your Old Testament to that text, 1 Samuel chapter 18, the first four verses. And I want to read the description that is given concerning the relationship between David and the son of King Saul. His name was Jonathan. These two individuals were very, very close to one another. Now, you'll remember that Saul did not have especially as David became more known in the land. Saul did not have a great relationship with David. He was a jealous man. He was afraid, feared that David would take his throne. And as such, he often sought David to harm him, even to kill him. But Jonathan loved David. And we are told about that in verse 1, chapter 18 of 1 Samuel. We are told that Jonathan spoke with Saul, and when he had finished, or David did, excuse me. And when he had finished speaking with Saul, we're told that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. I want you to think about this fraternal relationship that was enjoyed by these two men and how close it was. And what a wonderful relationship that it was. To where it could be described as two souls that are knit together. We're told in verse 2 that Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. And so we find a very close relationship between two who are friendly to one another. There is a passage of scripture in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 24. Proverbs 18 and verse 24 that we are told there, a man who has friends must himself first be friendly. That's just common sense right there, isn't it? And I think that that is something that is very obvious with regard to David and Jonathan. Jonathan loved David, and as a result of that, David loved Jonathan, and they were close-knit with regard to their love for one another. Their souls were knit together. But in Proverbs 18 and 24, when it says a man who has friends must himself first be friendly, he says there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. A friend who sticks closer to a brother. I don't know about you, but it seems to me that there is such a wonderful application of that to the relationship that we sustain as brethren in Christ. Because we understand, we all acknowledge that there are times when our families disappoint us. You've heard it said, you can't choose your family. Basically, the circumstance where an individual is born into a family or he gives birth to children and such. And it is our hope always that with regard to our children, with regard to our parents, with regard to our extended family, that they would be faithful to God. But sometimes that's not the case. And that can put strains on relationships. As we recognize, as Jesus himself said when he came into this world, that he would set at naught or put enmity between a father and his son, a mother and her daughter, or a mother-in-law and her daughter-in-law. Reality is, some will obey our Lord, some will not, and it is from time to time necessary that there be a distance between even family as a result of the unfaithfulness of some. But there is always that affinity that holds for those who are faithful to the Lord. And there is a rejoicing that we can have and a great deal of comfort that can be enjoyed as a result of the like precious faith that we shared. Another example of the joy of fellowship is seen in the relationship between a mother-in-law and her daughter-in-law, Ruth and Naomi. I'd like to read to you the text of Ruth chapter 1 and verse 16. Now you'll remember that all three of the women, that they all lost their husbands, both mother and daughters-in-law. And so much was taken away from Naomi that she released her daughters-in-law from her and allowed them to go back to their people. And one daughter-in-law did, but not Ruth. And so Ruth, as she spoke to her mother-in-law, after her mother-in-law had given her leave, given her permission to return to her own people, she said to her, "Entreat me not to leave you, or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God." Now you can see just a wonderful love that was expressed here from a daughter-in-law to her mother-in-law. They had lost parallel existence with regard to the men of the house. A thing which ostensibly would tie them together. Their husbands, her son, her husband was gone. And yet she loved the woman. and loved her to the point where she was willing to give up her own people and travel to a strange land, back to a strange land, and to accept Jehovah as her God. And so they had that affinity that was spiritual in nature as well. And see, you and me, as Christians, as members of this congregation, we are the my people of that text. Your people shall be my people. We can make that application ourselves. And that love indeed should be there. The third example that I want to give, and we alluded to this a few moments ago, was the relationship that the Apostle Paul sustained with the church at Philippi. Now, Paul had a difficult relationship with some churches because of their unfaithfulness. The churches of Galatia, he severely rebuked them, despite the fact that he loved them dearly, because they were at fault and that they had digressed from truth and embraced a false gospel. The church in Corinth had any number of problems that necessitated what we might refer to as a tough love. The Apostle Paul loved dearly the brethren at Philippi because they had not disappointed him. They were a faithful group of Christians. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 17, he talked about the possibility that he might die. He didn't think that he would. But in the first chapter of that epistle, he indicated because he was imprisoned in Rome, there was the possibility that he would no longer be with them. But he said about that in chapter 2 and verse 17, "If I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all." So the Apostle Paul, even in the midst of sacrifice and persecution, and the reality that he might lose his life as a result of his ministry, he understood what good that ministry was accomplishing in the lives of the Philippians, and as a result of that, he rejoiced and was glad. And said, as he understood the tender feelings that the Philippians had toward him, he said in verse 18 of the text, "For the same reason you also be glad and rejoice with me." And so there is reason for us to be glad and to rejoice. We spoke just a little while ago about the importance of cultivating, of working at it. We might ask that question, how is it that we can develop the joy of fellowship to where we truly rejoice and are glad in the relationship that we sustain as Christians one with another? And there are two things that continually stick out to me in Scripture with regard to passages which deal with the subject of fellowship. And that is the importance of like-mindedness as well as the ability to empathize. To have a same interest, a same desire with regard to spiritual things, to all be in effect rowing in the same direction, but also being mindful about your brother or sister in Christ. To recognize the difficulties that they may be suffering through, recognizing the hardships and privations that may be a part of their life, and through empathizing with them, we can help one another to grow and to gain that joy that we're called to have as children of God. So there are three passages that I want to read to you very quickly that indicate or show this kind of like-mindedness and empathy as being an admonition given to children of God. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, all of these come from the pen of Paul. Ephesians 4 and verse 31, he admonishes to let all bitterness, all wrath, all anger, all clamor, and all evil speaking to be put away with you or from you with all malice. These are things that you need to get rid of, anger and malice and wrath. And you put those things away. And then in verse 32, be kind to one another. To be tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So you see the types of things that should not be present among the people of God. Instead, we should rejoice in one another and be kind to each other and love each other, even as God in Christ has forgiven us. We are to, even when it's necessary, to forgive each other and be willing and ready to do so. In Romans chapter 12, in verses 15 and 16, the Apostle Paul there says to rejoice with those who rejoice. There is something of that called empathy. When other people are happy, other brethren are happy, the reason for their happiness should not rise in you or bring rise to you envy or jealousy. Instead, because they're happy, you should be happy with them and for them. And the second part of that verse, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And so, this concept of like-mindedness, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. There in Philippians chapter 2, when he says for individuals not to look out only for their own interest, but also look out for the interests of others, he indicates the individual who is able to do that is one who has humbled himself. And if we all can reach the point where whenever we interact with our brethren, it is not about us. And it is not about what we want or desire. Rather, it is about our brethren. And we look out for their self-interest. And we esteem them more highly than we esteem ourselves. That empathy and like-mindedness leads to joy in the fellowship we have with one another. And then finally, we have 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. Latter part of verse 24, we are told that God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it, that there should be no division in the body. The word schism is used there, which indicates a division. That there be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. Now, I'll just state it as a matter of passing, but it's obvious from these particular passages that if you want to have a right relationship with God the Father, then you need to have not only a relationship, but a right relationship with the brethren. There are a lot of individuals who think that in order for them to be acceptable to God, all that they must have is a, quote, personal relationship with Jesus. And that's why you have so many in the world today that think that they're all right with God, despite the fact that they have no affiliation at all spiritually. There are a couple of problems with that. Number one, you're missing out on so much if that is the case. If you do not have that affiliation and that love for one another and that joy that comes to be in the presence of one another as we worship God and as we serve Him together, but also God expects, God requires of you. A part of your responsibility as a child of God is to be a part of a group. There are things that you cannot do on your own that God requires. Worship is one of them. We can worship God by ourselves, but we can't engage in the worship that God requires of us unless we are gathered together. We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but come together for the purpose of exhorting one another and of offering up worship to God. For example, this opportunity we have had to commune together around His table, it is done in an assembly of God's people. And it is certainly a great joy and privilege to have these things. The members should have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. And so if we cultivate that concept of like-mindedness, if we seek to be of the same mind, if we are looking out not only for our own interests, but mindful of the needs that others of our number have, it will cause us to greatly rejoice in the relationship that we have as Christians because of the affinity that we have as children of God. I don't know if you are familiar with it. Chances are everyone is. But when my children were growing up, and I think that it was primarily when Kaylee was a little girl, a very little girl, that she loved to watch Barney the Dinosaur. Now, Barney the Dinosaur was a figure that was beloved by little children and few others. In fact, he's greatly reviled by many because there's almost a saccharine sweetness about Barney. And parents would listen along with their children and finally just get tired of hearing the song that the children love to sing. But with the trepidation of realizing how much bile is felt toward Barney sometimes by grown-ups, I would like to remind you of the words of the song that was sung at the end of every single. And I tell you, when I'm going to put it up here, these are the words. I will promise you I didn't have to go copy and paste or try to read it because I had it memorized because my kids watched it so many times. I love you. You love me. We're a happy family with a great big hug and a kiss from me to you. Won't you say you love me too? And it's a way of teaching little children that they're to love one another and be kind to one another and show affection toward one another. And I understand they are the simple words of a child's song, but that's the sentiment that we've expressed and talked about for the entirety of our hour together. That I am to love you, and you are to love me, and we are to show that love one for another. And that's where the joy of fellowship comes. There's a text of Scripture that I'll leave you with from John, the 13th chapter, and verses 34 and 35. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Jesus said, "A new commandment that I give to you, that you have love for one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Now, I would like to ask you, as we contemplate the picture that the world has of us as a congregation of Christians, and I understand that as you speak against sin and convict individuals of sin, some might assume from that, in your attempt to save individuals because of your love for their soul, that instead you're hateful because you have the audacity, the temerity to say you're guilty of sin in need of the saving grace of God. What I'm talking about here is that when people look at us, how do they see the relationship that we have with one another? Do they see us as individuals that go our own way and have very little interest in one another? Do they see us as individuals that bicker back and forth and can't agree on anything? Or do they see the love that we have for one another? Do we sufficiently show the love that we have for one another? Express that love, show that love in our actions to where when the world looks on, those who are without see us, they say, you know, that's a close-knit group of people. They love each other. There's something special about them. Because Jesus said, they will know that you are my disciples if you love them. We do love the world, but the world sometimes doesn't get it. But they will know that there's something special about the Christian faith and that you are my disciples if you love each other. And that is a key. We certainly, as a congregation of God's people, want to be individuals who and a group that are palatable to the world, that appeal to the world, so that when the world comes, we have opportunity to invite some to come and worship us, worship with us, and to visit with us, and we have an opportunity to introduce them to what the Word of God says, that they see something special in us that they desire to have. And because they see that, and they see these are happy people. These are people that enjoy one another. These are people that have something that I am lacking, and that's something that I would love to have. Then as a result of that, our appeal may be heard. So I would encourage you, the very best you can, to cultivate the love that you have for your brethren. To show in your lives, in your face, in your demeanor, in your actions, in your words, the joy that you have because of the affinity that you have for your children, for your brethren, the children of God. We have a like precious faith. We have the hope of heaven. We have a common Savior. Brethren, let us love one another. With that love, we can rejoice in the fellowship that we enjoy with God. Because, brethren, there will be one day when we will all be together in heaven in His presence, and we will be there for an eternity. This is a wonderful and beautiful thing that we enjoy. We're going to offer an invitation this time, not knowing the hearts of any who are here. There's a text of Scripture in John chapter 3 and verse 16 that we are all aware of, where we are told that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loves us. If you love God, you must respond in faith to His commands. In Mark 16, in verse 16, Mark 16 and 16, Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized will be saved. He that believes not will be condemned." Jews on the day of Pentecost in Acts the second chapter in verse 38, when the apostle Peter convicted them of their sin and they realized that they were lost and without hope, they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" His answer was, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." If you believe that God sent His Son Jesus to this earth, you believe that God loved us enough to send His Son, the Anointed, who died on the cross for our sins. If you will repent of your sin, confess Him as the Son of God, and be baptized to have your sins washed away, you can have everlasting life within your grasp. This is what we offer to you today. We love you. We love your soul. We care for you. The brethren of this congregation, I love you because you are my spiritual family. That affinity may not always be shown, but I profess it now. And I pray that we as a congregation will continue to grow spiritually and with our love for one another because of the commonality of Jesus Christ, our Lord. We offer the invitation at this time to all who are here. If there is anyone who needs to respond, we ask that you do so now while together we stand, while we sing.